he makes it abundantly clear that Christ is supreme over all, that he is top, that he saves those who continue to trust in him completely. Paul has spoken of his ministry being Christ-focused, despite the troubles that he's faced in proclaiming Christ. And last time we heard how Paul makes clear to these Colossians the person and work of Christ, and how we receive the blessings of Christ by being in Christ. Well, now as we look to this next section of the letter of Colossians, Paul turns to address specifically the issues at play in Colossae. Thus far, they've sort of been hinted at, been nudged at, spoken of in briefly, but in these verses, we have far more details than most of the rest of the letter about what was facing the Colossians. And as we look at these verses, it's worth reminding ourselves, of course, that Paul is doing a preemptive strike. He's not correcting them. He's very confident of how they're doing. We heard that in the sort of halfway through, at the sort of start of chapter 2, how he was rejoicing to see their good order and firmness of faith in Christ. But he is warning them about false teaching that they're hearing and no doubt are tempted to follow. As we've spoken about previously, this false teaching is a mix of both pagan and Jewish practices that would have had an appeal to these Christians as the path to move on to, as they sought to grow. But Paul is clear, these are errors that ultimately seek to displace Christ. They seek to knock Christ from his position as the supreme and glorious Saviour that we find in the gospel word. As Paul turns specifically to the challenges facing these Colossians and gives us detail about this false teaching that was being pushed on them, he highlights a number of issues in these verses that are prevalent in this mix of false teaching that they are hearing. And he seeks to show them that Christ is the answer to these errors. Christ is the answer to these errors. Paul knows that it would be disastrous to turn from Christ for these Colossians. And we need to know that it will be disastrous for us if we seek to turn from Christ. If we either subtly or intentionally rob Christ of his place in our lives as Christians. If we turn to anybody else to help us get out of the fix we find ourselves in. If we seek to follow any teaching that distracts or distorts the gospel of Christ. The errors and false teaching, of course, that we will face will be different from the Colossians. But hopefully, as we consider the false teaching that they were facing and the remedy that Paul set before them, we can learn much about how we are to hold fast to Christ in our day and not turn from him. Well, as we get into our passage, our first heading from verses 16 to 17 is this: don't go for shadows, go for Christ. Don't go for shadows, go for Christ. Now, shadows can be wonderfully interesting, can't they? When we were children, or maybe even now, we can be captivated by their movements across a wall. Whether it's a child's mobile casting a shadow, or we make shapes with our hands to make a dog or a butterfly, or maybe something far more creative than I can think of, I don't know. We can look at such things and we can be quite transfixed, can't we? By shadows. Maybe you've seen some of the, I can't quite remember the name, the puppet shows that are done by casting a shadow onto a screen. They are very transfixing, aren't they? As you watch these shows, as you watch these shadows. And I suppose this idea that shadows are interesting and transfixing is surely in part what led J.M. Barrie to include that memorable sequence toward the beginning of Peter Pan, where Peter is seeking out his shadow. He seems to have lost it. He seems to have a mind of its own, and he's seeking to find it so he can sew it back onto his feet. Shadows can be enchanting, can't they? And it appears in our verses that some have become enchanted with shadows, so much so that they judge all those who do not share their fascination and love for these shadows. Let's listen again to verses 16 to 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, as we think about what these shadows are, we find light, I think, if we focus on the idea of shadows and the phrase a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. For these phrases, that phrase, if we listen carefully, points us in the direction of the Old Testament and its religious practice. Now, in our morning services as a church family, we've been looking at Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 1, if we cast our minds back, if you were there, in verses 12 to 14, we hear the following. Isaiah says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." We hear in that text, that phrase, don't we? New moon and Sabbath. It's a telltale sign that what these people were talking about in Colossae was Old Testament religious practice. Well, alongside that telltale phrase is this idea of these Old Testament religious practices being the shadow of things to come. The point being that Old Testament religious practice was always a shadow of something else. It was not the substance. It was like a shadow cast in the wall, but as Paul pictures it, here it is a shadow that was cast back in time. They were looking forward. And as Paul makes clear, it was Christ that cast these shadows back through salvation history. The substance, the thing that cast the shadows, belongs to Christ, verse 17. And if Christ has come, well then, the shadows, transfixing and enchanting as they may be, are no longer necessary. They all pointed to Christ, and because Christ has come, these shadows, connected as they were to the life of God's people in the Old Testament, were no longer a required part of the life of God's people. For instead of devotion being focused on these shadows, they have been surpassed, they have been superseded by Christ. For in him all the promises of God's word are yes, and in him the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And if that is the case, then to judge people on their lack of compliance with the Old Testament religious practice was clearly in Paul's mind wrong. To make judgments requiring people to practice these things were to be rejected and ignored. They were not to let people judge them in this way. For why? For they have Christ. They have the substance. Well, as we think about these verses and what they might say into our context, I think there will be very few of us here tonight, or I trust at least, who are tempted to start following the Old Testament religious rites and practices. As Christians, none of us are trying to turn the clock back to life in Israel under the covenant of Moses. But what I think we must be careful of is to make the following of certain religious rites and practices binding on Christian people as a means for Christian growth. It is, as one writer says, the legalism that is of issue here. It is judging that is the main problem. In the Reformation, this was, of course, a hot topic for the reformers as they set about reforming the ecclesiastical calendar, as they set about reforming the practice of Christian worship. Both were done with the express intention of removing all practices that did not have scriptural warrant. Well, what was today then? What specific things can we be looking to in this regard? Well, I think sadly that in some quarters of the church, some people still do make certain dietary practices and the fulfilling of certain religious rites a requirement for Christian people. I don't know what you think of that sort of thing. Hopefully you won't be disappointed to hear that I am an avid breaker of Lent. I am an avid breaker of Lent for this very purpose. Christ does not require such things of us. We need not give up chocolate sometime in February to sometime in March or April. There is no need to do that. A couple of years ago, when I was working in Scotland, I made the shocking revelation in a children's talk at church that I eat all my Easter eggs when I get them. I don't wait till Easter. I just eat them as they come. And it's shock. And I told the children, you know, it is not the law that you have to wait till Easter to have them. And I tell you, the parents in the room and the grandparents people were getting pretty shocked. Pretty worried that their children were going to go home and have some sort of sugar rush before their Sunday roast. But these things aren't required, are they? Christ does not require such things of us. They might be a good thing to do. I don't know. Maybe it's a good thing to give up sugar. Sugar's not necessarily a good thing for you. But it's not a requirement. It's not a command. Well, before we move on from here, it's worth noting something of the use of the word Sabbath by Paul. You might be wondering, well, is Paul meaning that the practice of keeping the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath is to be rejected? Well, as a confessional church, our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, affirms the historic Christian view that Sunday is the Lord's Day and can be called the Christian Sabbath. We might ask then, well, were those folk back then when they wrote that wrong? Did they not have Colossians chapter 2, verse 16? Well, I think there are two explanations that could be put forward that might help us understand Colossians 2, 16 in this regard. Firstly, as argued by a man called Joseph Pippa, or Piper, he argues that the New Testament is arguing against celebrating the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath, but is not against Sabbath observance in principle. He then goes on to argue that the day has changed, but not the principle of Sabbath keeping. But then another writer, they all have funny names, don't they, these writers, Chad van Dixhoorn, is that the Sabbath referred to in verse 16 were special Sabbaths connected to the major festivals and then celebration under the Old Testament law, and therefore are different from the regular week-by-week Sabbath. He then suggests that the difference can be seen in the lack of definite article. There's no the with Sabbath, it's just a Sabbath. It's these Sabbaths, he implies, which are to be rejected by the new covenant people of God, not the regular week-by-week rest. All that to say, I think we have every good reason to go on affirming that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week, and yet also affirm and stand in lockstep with Paul and his argument in verses 16 to 17, rejecting what Paul rejects. Well, as we move on in our passage, Paul comes to tackle in verses 18 to 19 another facet of the false teaching. And under these verses, we can see, don't look for growth in the wrong people, find it in Christ. Don't look for growth in the wrong people, find it in Christ. Well, as we move on to these verses, we begin to see a theme developing. Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth as from God. People are trying to disqualify Christians by insisting on certain behaviours. Very similar, isn't it, to the issue mentioned in verse 16 to 17. But although similar in principle, the content, of course, of what are being asked is different. So in addition to judging people for not following certain Old Testament religious rites, these false teachers are also pushing other behaviour on these Colossians. They're calling for asceticism, a sort of harsh approach to the physical life, and are also pushing the worship of angels, which is most likely referring not to worshipping angels, but which is referring to what the worship that angels give to God. They go on, these false teachers, on and on about their visions. They are puffed up without reason, without good reason, by their sensuous and unsound minds. And that gives us quite a picture of these false teachers, doesn't it? Not really the sort of people that you want to be listening to, are they? And the description might also ring true for some of us in maybe people that we've heard. And people that go on and on about their visions, are puffed up and think of themselves so highly. But it turns out that they've got sensuous minds and the cold light of day. But the real underlying problem is seen at the start of verse 19. Do look down there. They are not holding fast to the head. In other words, they've let go of Christ. And that's clearly a problem, isn't it? For it is from Christ that the body grows with a growth that is from God. Yesterday in our Bible time as a family, the material we used was looking at John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And the material helpfully suggested that we encourage the boys to look at pictures of dad, i.e. me, at different stages of life and to realize that dad had grown up, that I had once been a baby and that I'd grown into a little boy and then grown up to be a man. The point was we were to look at a story of Jesus growing up because we've been looking at a story of Jesus as a baby the day before. And that got me thinking last night as I was preparing how much my parents, and no doubt your parents as well, got right so that you would grow up. You know, you started, you know, about that size, and you've all grown to various different sizes in this room. They fed us. They made us go to bed early so that we might have strength to grow. They helped us to stay clean and healthy so that we would not be sick. We never realise, I suppose, as we grow up, but getting growth right is quite important, isn't it? And the reason we know that is, of course, that we know of some children who are neglected. They're not fed nourishing food. They're not helped in the rhythms of life to grow physically or emotionally. If you've had contact with such cases, maybe through a friend who fosters such children, or maybe much more personal contact of one form or another, we know what happens when the means of growth are removed. And that is what is happening in the teachers and the teaching that they are hearing in Colossae. They have separated themselves from Christ and turned to these other things. And what they have sadly done, according to Paul, is that they have disconnected themselves from the true means of growth in the Christian life. And that, I think, is a worrying critique that we need to bear in mind also. Let's not be listening to the charismatic preacher speaking about their unique and special divine experiences. Let's not listen to such foolish, arrogant people. For if we do, if we follow their teaching, their commands, their rules, that promise much but deliver little, then we may well be in grave danger of loosening our hold on Christ, as they have done, and therefore turning from the one in whom we find true spiritual nourishment and true spiritual growth. Of course, these false teachers aren't always in the pulpit of the local church. I trust that they are never in the pulpit of this local church. But they are those who publish books, often bestsellers. They are those who have their own YouTube channels. They have their own self-named ministries. They have their websites and their social media operations so that their thoughts and gleanings will appear on your feed in Facebook and Twitter. We must steer clear of those who have detached themselves from Christ, who have lost hold of the head. We must hold fast to Christ, for he is the only way that will grow. No other clever way of growing, no other six-step plan to the Christian life of growth can substitute for Christ. For those who are in Christ, then this reality must shape how we live now. And this is something that must focus our minds, particularly in light of false teachers and false teaching that may come our way. And this is what Paul moves on to as he continues to speak to these Colossians about the false teaching that they're experiencing in verses 20 to 23. And in those verses we see, don't follow self-made religion, live in line with reality in Christ. Don't follow self-made religion, live in line with reality in Christ. Now, everybody likes their own ideas, don't they? I'm sure you all do as well. When you come up with some clever idea to do something, you know, I'll do this today, or I'll fix this, or I'll drill a hole in that wall, and I'll do this, or I'll do that. We all have these wonderful ideas. We might come up with the craziest ideas and thoughts about a whole wide range of issues. As we think these thoughts, we are very rarely willing to think ill of our own thoughts or think of ourselves as silly. We'll always think, well, it's a really good idea, though. No, it's a little flaw there, but no, it's a great idea. No, it's a really good idea. I can see this working. I think this will be great. We often have a blind spot, don't we, towards our own stupidity. And that's why we're blessed with husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. Why pastors are blessed with elders who will say to us, hold on, that's just daft. Maybe you need to think about that a bit more. Well, sadly for these teachers plaguing the congregation at Colossae, nobody had told them, or they had failed to listen, that their ideas were off the charts nuts. As we look at these verses, what Paul wants them to see is that being in Christ should show up to us the faulty teaching of the false teacher. It should make it clear to us the foolishness of false gospels. Paul says in these verses, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, we see in these verses a return of this phrase, elemental spirits, that we saw last week, or they can be referred to often as elemental principles. And most likely this phrase refers to, as one writer puts it, principalities and powers, those demonic personal forces which oppress men and women. And what seems to be going on in these verses is that Paul wants the Colossians to know what is behind, what lies behind commands to not touch, not taste, not handle. They are not from God. They are human commands. They appear to be helpful, but they are in fact no use in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, or as some translations have put it, sensual indulgence. In fact, what do they promote? What do they promote? Verse 23, self-made religion. Not true, real faith. But probably worst of all, to listen and follow such things would put us back under the power of these elemental spirits. The contrast appears to be in verse 20, between dying in Christ and being alive. And there was a sort of a flip of the imagery that was used in the previous verses of being alive with Christ. This now is a picture of dying in Christ to the elemental spirits instead of being alive in the world. The point being that to start listening to these false teachers and putting into practice what they say is to go backwards. It means living as if you were never converted to Christ. It means living in such a way that ignores the reality of Christ and being in him. It means, as one writer put it, that this would be to go back into slavery again. A bondage to the very powers of the universe which Christians have been freed when they died with Christ in his death. Well then, what must we do? We mustn't go backwards. We must stick with Christ and not let ourselves be put under man-made laws and rules that would pull us away from Jesus. For they're just human ideas. And they will not do what they promise. They hold out hope in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, but they're of no value. We must, therefore, stick with Jesus. It's really easy, isn't it, in the Christian life to add things to Christ and his gospel. We come up with all sorts of rules that we think will help us, but in fact, they are no use at all. Others can also promote their ideas to us, and they sound impressive. I've got this great new idea. You heard this new thing? Have you read this new book? All these great ideas of how to live the Christian life. And maybe sometimes these books are useful if they're faithful to the word. But often, they're not. Let's not put ourselves under such ideas and rules. We have to stick with Christ and not allow ourselves to be back under the boot of the enemy. Paul has made it really clear. We must ignore and turn from false teaching that seeks to put us under a way of living that is alien to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to listen to these false teachers, for they are not the sort of teachers to listen to. We've had a picture of them, haven't we? For to do so will pull us from Jesus. It will pull us away from him. It will exchange his beauty and his glory and his majesty for shadows of him. Or will pull us back under the enemies from whom Christ in his death has brought us. We know who we must trust and who we must stick with. We must hold fast to Christ so that we might find life and growth in him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we've considered these at times maybe cryptic statements about the false teaching in Colossae, they have a different context from ours. They speak of different things, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think upon these things, as we reflect on your word, that we might be helped when we are faced with false teaching, maybe similar, maybe very different. That we might be those who, instead of being sucked in and convinced by some scheme of religious life, some new way of being a Christian, we might be those who faithfully, consistently, and clearly rest upon Christ, rejoice in all that he's done for us, and rejoice in who he is, holding fast to him, knowing that in him we find life and growth that is from you. Help us to trust in him and not be swayed by the ideas of those around us which are false. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.